Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, worship director Justin Jackson is continuing a series on women of the Bible. What does it mean to be courageous? Deborah was a prophetess and a judge of Israel and displayed courage while judging and in her actions against the Canaanites. This encounter against the Canaanites teaches us seven ways to follow God courageously. Also, as part of the Something to Say series, we'll start the message with someone's testimony. We hope you find it encouraging. Now, here's today's message.
Hi, I'm Heather Keir. I've been going to Northwest Hills for over 25 years. Following Jesus has definitely changed my life. Growing up in a family that did not believe in God and never went to church, not even for Easter or Christmas. Actually, Jesus Christ was a swear word in our family. That's all I knew about Jesus. But when I went off to college, God pursued me. And God, I believe, pursues all of us. He weaves people in our lives, and He brought a girl that just befriended me and invited me home for Easter and Thanksgiving, and for a whole year she loved on me, and it wasn't until my sophomore year that I went to a church, a Christian group that she went to, and God used that. He, even though they were probably all Christians in that group, they had an altar call for me, and I went up and asked Jesus to be part of my life, not knowing, even at that point, I still didn't know anything about God. But I started reading the Bible, and I just couldn't get enough. I read the Bible constantly. And once I started reading the Bible, it all started making sense. And actually, every week, whatever I read, God would speak through the pastor that Sunday on the same thing that I read. So to me, that was like a miracle, because the Bible is so big, but every week, whatever I read, that's what the pastor spoke on. The world actually got brighter. Everything, it was kind of like blinders were taken off, and everything was dim. And after I accepted Jesus, everything was, the colors were bright, and it was kind of a supernatural thing that occurred for me. So yes, Jesus changed me dramatically. I feel blessed, and I'm just thankful that God pursues and pursued me, and that He loved me first without me even knowing who He was. He loved me and pursued me. And I am thankful that I can see that He does that in people's lives now that I try to be a witness to. I can see that He just puts lots of different Christians in their lives. So I would encourage anyone who is befriending not a non-Christian to be patient and to love on them just where they're at, that God is using you. And for the non-Christian, I encourage you, even if you don't understand or don't know what the Bible says at this point, just say a prayer and God loves you.
My name is Justin. I am the worship director here at Northwest Hills. And as of this April, I will have been doing that for 7 years. Can you guys believe that? That's crazy to me. That is crazy. I love working here. It's been such a joy and a passion to get to work here at Northwest Hills with some of the best people ever. One of the things I love is just how generous not only our like church, like you guys are, but our staff, right? Like, we've got some really generous people on staff. For example, this week I walked into my office on Tuesday morning and found a shirt. I found this shirt just draped over the armchair in my office. And this is not a new occurrence for me. So I just took it in stride. I grabbed it, threw it on over my t-shirt that I was already wearing, and went to a lead team meeting. And at lead team meeting, I discovered a couple minutes later that our women's director, Megan, who was just up here, she had bought that shirt for her husband, our lead pastor, Josh. and it didn't fit him. It was too small. This is not a new thing either. I actually have quite a few articles of clothing in my closet at home that were purchases from Megan, that were gifts to me because they were deemed too small for and too tight for her husband. So Megan, thank you so much for being so generous to me and reminding me that I do, in fact, have a smaller, more diminutive frame than your husband. If this is your first time in Northwest Hills, what? Yeah. If this is your first time in Northwest Hills, hi. We are in the middle of a 9-week study on women of the Bible, not just like the stories of their lives, but the words that they said, the things that they wrote down that told the story of how God had changed their lives, right? Because we believe that God's word, the Bible, has something to teach all of us. And to be honest, 50% of this room is women. And sometimes I feel like it's just not said enough that we here at Northwest Hills and the Bible affirm that God's word has something to teach each of you, right? And I hope that today you guys can be challenged and inspired by the bravery of the women we're going to be studying. Okay, so this week we'll be beginning a 2-part study on the life and the song of Deborah. Deborah's story can be found in the book of Judges in chapters 4 and 5. Those of you who were with us last year, when we studied through the whole Bible, may remember that I actually had the privilege to preach on the book of Judges. So this week was actually kind of a deja vu week for me because it was a lot of the same kind of study. But first, let's get some context, right? The time of the Judges, if you guys remember from a year ago, if you don't, that's okay. The time of the Judges was this about 300 to 400 year period in Israel's history. Israel is the people chosen by God. He rescued them from slavery in Egypt. They walked around in the desert for a while, and then they finally made it to the promised land. And when they made it to the promised land, God gave them instructions. He said, hey, you need to clear out these wicked people who are in the promised land, and that will become the promised land for you. Well, they didn't do that, and so it became this time period right after full of misery and suffering in which God's people became corrupted by the lies of the world. And what was supposed to be this promised land basically became the Wild West, and people lived in constant fear. And the whole book can basically be summed up by the very, very last verse of the book. It's found in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, when it says, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." You would maybe hear the modern day equivalent to that today would sound something like this: live your truth, right? Follow your heart. Do whatever feels right. If you guys haven't heard those messages, I hope you probably have at some point in our culture, so that makes sense to you. It was a culture not so different from ours today. So that's where things stand when we arrive in Judges chapter 4. And I want to begin by asking a simple question. What does it mean to be courageous? So that's Sue for a second. What does it mean to be courageous? Because I think deep down, all of us, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, like each one of us wants to be considered courageous, wants to be thought of as courageous. We certainly don't want to be thought of as cowardly, right? But I think we're sometimes not sure what that looks like. Like, yeah, I can picture like 80 years ago, my great-great or my great-grandparents who like lived through the Depression or fought in World War II, like, yeah, I can kind of see where they had to be courageous, but what does it look like for me to live courageously in Corvallis, Oregon in 2024? Today, I'm hoping that we get to look at a pair of women whose stories were defined by godly courage, who serve as amazing examples for us to live courageously. So let's open up our Bibles, Judges chapter 4. If you've got a Bible, great, turn there. If you don't, check under your seat. We have Bibles available. If you don't have a Bible that's your own Bible, take that. That's our free gift to you, the Bible under the cage there. The words will be on the screen as well. But we're going to eventually read this whole chapter, but for now we're just going to read verses 1 through 3. I'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. When I'm finished, I will acknowledge that these are God's words, not mine, by saying, "This is the word of the Lord." And then together we will thank God for giving us the gift of his word by saying thanks be to God. And then you guys can have a seat, okay? So here we go. Judges 4, verses 1 through 3. And it says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he," this is Sisera, "oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can have a church. Or you can have a seat, church. Sorry. You can have a church. It's right here. Sunday morning. You can have a seat. All right. So chapter 4 begins just by setting a scene, right? There's been peace in Israel for about 80 years thanks to the efforts of the last couple of judges. Their names were Ehud and Shamgar. We can read about them in Judges 3. And so then the people get comfortable and they turn their backs on God. So God allows this Canaanite king named Jabin to come in and his 5-star general Sisera to subjugate and oppress the people of Israel. And so the people recognize their sin, they repent, and they cry out to God. And God responds by raising up this incredible, godly, courageous woman named Deborah. And today, as we look at this chapter, we're going to highlight 7 lessons about courage from Deborah and the other characters of Judges 4. Okay, 7 lessons about courage that we can learn from Deborah and the other main characters of Judges 4. So let's start in verses 4 and 5, because there is so much to learn from Deborah just from these 2 verses alone. All right, so in Judges 4:4-5, it says, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment." Okay, so what do these verses tell us about Deborah? How do they display Deborah's courage? Number one, we learn that Deborah's a prophetess. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about Miriam. A prophetess or a prophet was a person who served as God's mouthpiece. This was a person who listened to the voice of God, and then they relayed God's word to the people. And we read here that, obviously, Deborah was this kind of person. She was a prophetess. She was listening to God, listening obediently to his words, and then relaying God's word to the people of Israel. Okay, so how does this require Deborah to be courageous? Well, let's think about it logically for a second, right? Who's in charge? The Canaanites. Do you think that they wanted an Israelite woman to speak as the mouthpiece of the Israelite God to all the Israelite people? Probably not, right? Like, speaking as the mouthpiece of Yahweh, that's the God of the Bible, that's the God of Israel, in a time when the Canaanites were in charge, right, immediately paints a massive target on Deborah's back. She could have heard the voice of the Lord and been like, "Oh, yeah, that's great, God. I'm glad you're speaking to me, but I don't think I should speak out because I think that Jabin, king of Canaan, and Sisera might get kind of mad, and I should probably keep quiet and safe." But as we'll see in this chapter, she does not. So our first point is Deborah courageously proclaims God's word in dark times. Deborah courageously proclaims God's word in dark times. Next, Deborah is then described as the wife of Lapidoth. That's just what the text says. She's the wife of Lapidoth. Now, this is the one and only time in the whole story of Deborah that we hear about her husband, and we get no details about the nature of their relationship. But even this brief sentence, this like phrase, tells us something really profound about Deborah. It's this: even while she was this amazing prophetess, this judge, this leader in Israel, she was also a wife. And that's a big deal. Like, she was part of a marriage. She served as prophetess, speaking God's word. She sat as judge over the nation, but that didn't stop her from being married. And being married didn't stop her from doing all of those things. I think sometimes, and I know this is not always the case, and it kind of gets muddled with some of the messages in our culture, but I think sometimes there's this lie that we can believe, both men and women, but I think women especially, that like there are these cool things that God's calling me to, my ministries or my calling in my job or whatever, and then there's like my calling to be a wife. And I can choose one or the other, right? And if I choose one, then I have to let the other one go. I have to sacrifice the other one. If I want to be married, then I have to let these things go. Or if I want to do these things, I got to do them first, get them all out of the way, and then I can now be married, right? But Deborah shows us that that's not the case, right? That's not, and in fact, godly marriage is not designed that way at all. Godly marriage is designed that you have another person on your team, right? You have another person in your corner, a husband or wife, inspiring and pushing you on to greater things. So Deborah displays for us a courage to be a leader and wife that God has called her to be. Right? She's fulfilling all the roles that God has called her to be in her life. We then read, she was also judging Israel. at that time. And this one shouldn't be super hard to picture because we have judges who do real life judging in our country all the time. It's pretty straightforward. A judge is an official, a public official who presides over civil cases, right? She's doing that exact thing. In the apparent absence of any formal leadership, male or female, Deborah stepped up and she served as a public official who decided cases in a court of law. Her courtroom just happened to be under a palm tree, which, let's be honest, sounds pretty nice. I wish I could hold court in Maui on a beach somewhere. But once again, look at how this displays insane courage, because think about a time when the mantra of the day is, everyone just do what's right in your own eyes. Right? Here is a woman standing up and boldly saying, no, here's what's right, here's what's wrong. Right, that's the basic requirement of a judge. Here's the objective truth. Here's what's right, here's what's wrong according to God's law, not whatever I want it to be, and I'm going to pass judgment accordingly. Now, do you think in this kind of culture, Deborah probably had a few detractors, people who really didn't like that she was doing this? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely she did. I mean, can you imagine in a culture where everyone was thinking to themselves, yeah, I mean, just, you know, follow your heart, do whatever you want, like, do whatever feels right in your own eyes, to have someone actually say, no, here's what's true, here's what's right, here's what's wrong, probably rubbed a lot of people the wrong way. But Deborah courageously upholds the truth in a culture of rampant relativism. Deborah courageously upholds the truth in a culture of rampant relativism. So just before the action even starts, right, just in verses 4 and 5, we can see three amazing things, right? Deborah's willing to speak truth in a dangerous culture. She's willing to embrace God's calling in every aspect of her life, and she's boldly upholding right and wrong in the culture of rampant relativism. That's amazing, right? And we haven't even gotten to the action. So let's get into the action. What does this prophetess, this judge, actually do in this story? We'll keep reading. Verses 6 through 10. It says, she sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 men from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Our fourth point today actually comes from Barak's example, and unfortunately it's not a very good example. It's this. When God calls you to do something, in the immortal words of the Nike marketing department, just do it. Just do it. Because look at Barak's response here, verse 8. If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And I want to make this clear. You know, I think we've preached on this a couple of times with Moses in the past. There's a point in the Exodus where God tells the people, like, they're sinning and all this stuff. He's like, all right, you can go into the promised land, but I'm not going with you. And Moses is like, Lord, no, please come with us. We want you to be with us. And that's great and that's good. And God relents and he says, yes, I'm coming with you. This is not what's happening here. What's happening here is Barak thinks, I don't know that we can actually win this fight. I'd like a little bit of insurance, so I don't think God will let his prophetess die if she comes along. So I think if I can bring her and kind of hide behind her skirts, maybe we can actually win the fight. Now, I think a lot of us can sympathize with Barak here, because sometimes what God calls us to is something really frightening. For him, it was taking on an army of 900 chariots along with a bunch of other stuff. But for us, it's things that can take us out of our comfort zone. And things that even when we truly want to do God's will, which I think is true here, I think Barak wants to do what God is calling him to do here, but we can't help but ask for like a little bit of insurance, right? You know what I mean? We like to know that things will work out in our favor, even though God promises us often in his word that they will, right? That he's working all things for our good. You know, and this brings me to this great quote. Our youth pastor, Gary Jones, sent me this quote this week. It's from a book from Kurt Bruner and Jim Ware. They wrote called Finding God in the Lord of the Rings. Awesome book. If you've never read it, so good. Check it out. But it says, this quote, I love this. It says, living by faith includes the call to something greater than cowardly self-preservation. Whew. That hits hard, right? Like cowardly self-preservation. And this is where I just have to acknowledge something that is just as real today as it was in the time of the judges. Ladies, is it not frustrating and discouraging when men who have been called by God to stand up and lead choose cowardice and self-preservation? It is. And men in the room, like, God may be trying to get your attention through the voice of a woman, like Deborah was with Barak. Just do it, right? The response, the lesson to learn from Barak in this story is just do it. Don't wait for a sign. Don't hide behind someone else's skirts. That's not faith, right? Jesus, in the Gospels, he rebukes this kind of thinking. In John 4:48, he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. Later on in John 20, he's rebuking his own disciple, Thomas, who he wanted to, after Jesus resurrected, he wanted to see the holes in his hands. He wanted to feel and touch the hole in Jesus' side. And Jesus says to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. In Barak's case, there is an immediate consequence for his cowardice, his partial faith, if you will. Look at verse 9. Deborah says, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Barak missed out. He missed out on the full joy and glory of what God was going to do in that situation because he was afraid. Don't miss out on the glorious wonders of what God wants to do in your life because you're afraid of what the outcome might be. Take courage. And have faith, God is the one to put our full trust in. Just do it. Now, let's check out the actual battle. Chapter 4 actually doesn't give us many details. We read in verses 12 through 16, it says, when Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, up! For this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. All right, so we have a complete, unquestionable Israelite victory here with little to no detail of what actually happens in the battle. Now, thankfully, Deborah's song in chapter 5 actually gives us a ton more information about what actually happened in this battle. So, in true serialized storytelling fashion, I'm going to say, tune in next week to hear the full breakdown of this battle. I promise you it will be epic. I didn't want to spend 2 minutes trying to cover it today when I could spend like 10 minutes covering it next week. So come back next week. I promise you that you will not be disappointed. But for now, let's keep focusing on our main characters, okay? So we'll focus on Deborah here because once again, we see her tremendous courage on full display in two ways. First, we're going to look at verse 14. It says, up! For this is the day that the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? This right here is Deborah's courage inspiring courage in others. This is Deborah's Braveheart moment, right? This is Deborah's King Theoden, Riders of Rohan, charge the Pelennor Field speech moment, right? Like she delivers a speech, right, that inspires 10,000 men to get up off their lazy, comfortable butts, charge down the hill toward uncertainty and possible death with 24 words. Right, her courage inspires courage. And your courage, right, has the power to inspire and infect others with courage as well. It doesn't have to be on a battlefield. Great example. My wife, she's at the hospital right now. She's having some tests done. My wife, when she goes to work, every day that she goes to work, not every day she works, but every day that she goes to work, she puts on her scrubs at 6:30 p.m. in the evening, goes to the hospital to work in the progressive care unit, which is one step down from the intensive care unit, for 12 hours, and she comes home, and she sleeps, and if it's a multiple shifts in a row, she'll do the same thing the next day, right, while 8 months pregnant. And it takes a huge amount of courage for her to put on those scrubs and walk out our front door on those days that we work. And that courage inspires me, right? I'm inspired by her courage. Her courage makes me want to do my job better here. It makes me want to work harder, right? Because I see her and I'm like, man, that is amazing that you have the courage to do that, right? Courage inspires courage. Secondly, Deborah's courage inspires others to fulfill their role. Deborah's courage inspires others to fulfill their role. Deborah does not charge down the hill with them. From everything we get from the text, that does not seem to be the case. All of the commentaries that I read this week, Deborah doesn't, for whatever reason, I grew up as a kid in Sunday school, like thinking Deborah was like this warrior lady, charged down the hill with the men kind of thing. That's not what we actually get, right? Verse 14 says, so Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Verse 16, and Barak pursued the chariots and the army. See, Deborah's role was to give Barak the support and courage he needed to fulfill the role that God had given to him. You see in that? Too often, I think maybe it's perhaps out of pride or maybe impatience or fear, we can see people not stepping up into the roles that God has called them to. And instead of encouraging and inspiring and like helping them along, we decide it would be better or easier for us to just do it ourselves. Right? What's that common phrase? That's not a new thing in our culture, right? Like, that's not a new idea. What's that common phrase? Like, if you want something done right, do it yourself, right? Yeah, we've heard that a million times. And unfortunately, I think that that phrase, while it's good to step up and do things, it's taught an entire generation. It's taught entire generations of women that if men aren't standing up and doing what they're supposed to be doing, oh well, I guess I'll do it myself, right? The story of Deborah is not about a woman who gets up and does everything herself because she don't need no man, right? The story of Deborah is about a woman whose courage inspires an entire generation of people to do what God had called them to do. You see that? Coming back to the example of Windsor and I, right? Like, I love our relationship. I love our dynamic. Obviously, I just described how Windsor's job is insanely hard. I could never do that job in a million years, ever. Like, even if I had all the training, all the skills, I went to nursing school, all that stuff, I don't have the constitution to do that job. The things that she comes home and describes to me that she does, HIPAA, she doesn't name any names, but I get a lot of stories. Like, I can't even imagine trying to do that. It sounds terrifying to me. I would totally freeze up. I could never, ever do that in a million years, right? Oddly enough, Windsor thinks the exact same thing about me and my job. Like, Windsor has told me many times, I do not know how you could possibly do your job. I would be terrified. I could never stand up there and sing and lead a group of people in worship. I could never, like, preach for 30 minutes. Like, it terrifies her, right? And what's cool about that is that we both respect each other enough and respect our roles that we can both say, like, when you're tired and you, like, don't want to go to work and Windsor doesn't want to go to the hospital to work as a nurse, I don't go, oh, okay, I guess maybe I should go to nursing school and figure it out, and then I'll take care of it for you, right? And when I'm like, I'm feeling down about my job, and I'm tired and exhausted from doing what I'm doing, she's not like, okay, fine, I guess like I'll get up there and I'll do the worship, right? Like, no. Like, we encourage and inspire each other to fulfill the roles that each of us have. You see in that? I want to give one more example of courage from our story today that I want to look at. We're going to finish out the chapter, starting in verse 17, we read this. But Sisera fled away on foot, talk about cowardly, to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened up a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him, and said to her, and he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand, and she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with a tent peg in his temple. Talk about brutal, right? So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel, and the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Jael is going to be our last example of courage today from this text, because Jael's part in the story shows us something really, really good and something that is so good for us to always bear in mind. Jael's courage required her to abandon safety. Because look at the text. Jael invites Sisera into her tent. In the nomadic tribes of that day, typically the way they kind of set up their little nomad tent structures was like you either had two different tents. You had like the man's tent, the patriarch's tent or whatever, and then the woman's tent. Or maybe you had one tent, but it was like split down the middle, and there was like the men's section and the women's section, and the husband's side of the tent, or the husband's tent, was where like guests were entertained or where they were housed, right? And the women's side was mostly reserved for like the woman and like her handmaidens and things like that. It was their space. It was their kind of safe place. The only one who ever entered there was probably usually the husband. But Jael knew what kind of man Sisera was, right? She knew the risks of bringing him, a ruthless general, a dangerous man, on the run from other dangerous men, let's be real, the army of Israel, into her tent. She knew the risks of approaching him as he slept with a tent peg and a hammer in her hand. And in boldness and in courage, she fulfilled God's judgment over Sisera with a tent peg through the skull. And now, don't take away the wrong lesson here. The lesson is not to brutally murder people in their sleep. That's not what we're praising Jael for here. The lesson is that having the courage to accomplish God's will, which it was God's will that Sisera die, having the courage to accomplish God's will require us to give up our safety and our comfort. In order for her plan to succeed, Jael had to bring the danger right into her own home. So by way of application, and I said this last year when we studied Judges, this time period in which Deborah and Jael lived, it's not so different from today. Yeah, we don't live under oppression of invaders and chariots of iron, but we do live in a culture that craves comfort and safety. It craves it. Our culture is filled with relativism and subjective truth that has led to widespread distrust and confusion and fear. So the question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Because women in this room, are you going to stay quiet, keep your heads down? Maybe if I just go along with everything else, like maybe no one will notice me, I can keep my safety and my comfort, right? And my security. Or are you willing to stand up like Deborah? Are you willing to be bold like Jael and proclaim truth, right? Men in the room, do you plan to live the rest of your life in quiet and complacency, you know, hoping somebody else might take the lead in whatever thing God might be calling you to, and I don't know what that is. Are you prepared to step out in faith, even if it means going up to the front lines? To everyone in the room, what are you willing to give up for the kingdom of heaven? What are you willing to give up for the kingdom of heaven? Because here's the deal. Ultimately, the story of Deborah is only a glimpse of what real godly courage is. If you want the ultimate example of courage that is required to fulfill God's plan, you don't need to look any further than Romans 5:8. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God shows his love for us that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest example of courage in all of human history took place 2,000 years ago when the God of the universe showed us how much he loved us by coming down to earth and living with us, showing us a better way to live, being beaten and mocked, hung up on a cross, dying a traitor's death, even though he was innocent, so that you and I could have freedom from sin and death. Jesus is the ultimate example of courage. And his call is a call to courage for all of us, right? His invitation, you can find it, Matthew chapter 16, when he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And then I love what he says here, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So that's the invitation. Band, I'm going to invite you up back up on stage here. But I'm just going to leave you guys with this before we pray. Church, do not miss out on the chance to live an incredible life with Christ because you were holding on too closely to the life you have now. That's what marked Deborah as a courageous leader. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've given us so many great examples of godly courage. I thank you that you are a God who, in spite of asking us great things that are frightening and scary, and you're calling us to bigger things that are better than ourselves, you promise that what you're leading us to is good. And so, God, we can have faith that even in the midst of trying times, when we are called to do hard things that may not feel easy or comfortable in the moment, we can be confident that you are leading us to something better. And Lord, we may not see that this side of heaven. We know that's true. But we know that you're calling us to whatever you're calling us that will ultimately lead to us getting to spend eternity with you. And that is something worth fighting for. So God, I pray that you'd bless this people with courage. It's in your great name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.